in Ephesians chapter 6. It only took us 11 months to get here. And we are going to look at a couple of things here this morning concerning children and their relationship to their parents. In a perfect world, our kids would have all stayed in here to hear this message directly spoken to them. But as it is, the parents are going to be expected to take these words to enforce God's teaching and to reinforce it in their families. And so when your kids say, "Well, why are you doing all this to me?" you don't say, "Well, the minister on Sunday preached this message, and this is why." You go to your kids and say, "This is the word of God. This is what God requires of us." And so in this section of Ephesians, we're going to deal with children, and then we'll deal with parents next week. But today I want to focus our attention on the word of God that says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So we're going to take these three verses and then unpack them and squeeze as much juice out of them as we can. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. God our Father, we come before you as your sons and daughters, children of mercy, purchased by the blood of Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and sealed for a day of redemption. We gather around your throne of grace because as parents, we need wisdom to rear our children in this world. And as children, we need faith, hope, and love to obey our parents and to honor them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will teach us through the Word of God. Speak to our hearts and minds. Give us understanding of your Word and help us to grasp that these things are real for us, relevant to our lives, and that you intend to bless us through the teaching of your word today. I pray, God, for the grace to attend our hearts and minds to your teaching. Help us to absorb it, to bring it into our lives, to receive it with gladness and joy. Help us to meditate on these things and pray for even greater understanding in the days to come. This is just an introduction to so many things, God, and we need teaching, we need truth and wisdom as we rear our children in a crooked and perverse generation. And so we pray for your guidance, we pray for more grace, abundant grace, and we pray that the truth that you teach us here and elsewhere will penetrate to the depths of our lives. We thank you for abiding with us, for gathering us here together. In the name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Things are not the way they used to be. That's what every generation says about the generation they're living in. Things are not the way they used to be. Older men say to me, "The world has changed. Things are not the way they used to be. Why, when I was a kid," and then you fill in the blank. And then my dad and his generation will say, "Things are not the way they used to be. When we were kids, it was always like this." And then they have a view on things. And even now, here I am with four kids thinking, "Wow, things really aren't the way they used to be. I remember how things used to be when I was a kid." And you see how rapidly life changes, or you see how rapidly your perception of life changes. Get a load of this. Here's a statement. Says, "The world is passing through troubled times. Young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no respect for parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they know everything and treat our wisdom as stupidity. As for girls, they are forward, immodest, and unwomanly in speech, behavior, and dress." These are words spoken by a man named Peter the Hermit in the year 1100. That's right, 1100. 1,000 years ago, a man said, "The world is passing through troubled times." 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul warned us that troubled times or terrible times were coming. They're on the horizon. And when Paul talked about troubled times, terrible times coming on the horizon, One of the things he mentioned that characterized terrible times was disobedience to parents. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years ago, an apostle, thinking of world culture and how things would change, he said, people, generations will be characterized by disobedience to parents. 1,000 years after Paul, a man said, we're living in troubled times. Kids disobey their parents. 2,000 years later, we look around and we say, these are troubled times. Kids are disobeying their parents. That's one of the ways God measures the faithfulness or unfaithfulness of a generation. Is how do children relate to their parents and how do parents relate to their children? Now, let me be clear at the outset. There is not a kid alive, there's not a child anywhere that always and only obeys his parents all the time without exception. Every child disobeys his parents. Every teenager disobeys mom and dad at some point. Anyone, and that's everyone, who has ever been a child has disobeyed mom and dad at one time or another. Even the really good kids disobey their parents. But we're not talking about the occasional act of disobedience. We're talking about a characteristic. Is your life characterized by obedience to your parents, which will translate to obedience to God? Or is your life characterized by disobedience to your parents, which then translates to disobedience to God? This is the burden that we want to address this morning. But by way of reminder, let me point out to you that it's on the surface of the text here, but it sometimes is glossed over. We don't dwell on it enough to really catch what Paul is saying. I want you to notice that when Paul wrote this section of Ephesians, he wrote it directly to children. This is crucial for us. Probably more important than we realize just in this moment on the surface. Paul did not treat the children of the church in Ephesus or the children in Asia Minor as second-class citizens of God's kingdom. He did not treat them as obstacles or distractions or troublemakers. He did not treat them as things that should be seen and not heard. He addressed the children of the church in Asia Minor because they were a part of that community of faith. And so you can imagine Timothy receiving the letter to the church in Ephesus, and he stands up and he said, we received a letter from Paul, and I want to read the letter from Paul to you. And so he begins reading the letter. The letter is addressed at the very beginning to the saints. I'm writing this to the saints. And as Timothy reads the letter to the saints, Paul lists among the saints children. He also mentions in the letter Jewish saints and Gentile saints, wife saints and husband saints, ministers of the word saints, and members of the body of Christ saints, children saints, parents saints, slave saints, and master saints. Saints who are engaged in spiritual warfare all the days of their life. Without skipping too far ahead into Ephesians, let me just suggest at the beginning here that child rearing, marriage, should all be seen as a part of spiritual warfare. The husband is not against the wife. The wife is not against the husband. They are engaged in spiritual warfare together. Children and parents are engaged in spiritual warfare together. So what I'm about to share with you here should be seen in that light. I want you to know going into it that it will be hard, it will be tough, it will be difficult, there will be moments of great victory, and there will be moments of terrible defeat. But we're looking at something that in the context of Ephesians is written to the saints who are engaged in warfare. against those things that are profane and unholy. Children and parents are in this together. They're on the same team. They wear the same uniform. They march under the same commanding officer. So that's the introduction to what we're going to look at here this morning. I want to focus our attention specifically on these three verses, Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, and unpack what Scripture means by children. I want us to look at the commands that God gives to children, and we're going to look at the covenant promises that come along with those commands. Okay? So very simple to follow, but if you'd like to take some notes, you can use your worship order, and there's a good place in there to jot some notes down. And if you feel like you don't get enough notes, you can go to the website and get at least my notes, which aren't exhaustive, but they're more complete than you might be able to jot down in a brief moment of time. I want you to consider Paul's view of children. I had so much fun looking at this week, considering how Paul the Apostle viewed children. He wasn't a youth minister. They didn't have those kinds of things back then. Mom and Dad was called the youth minister back in the day. They were the youth ministers, and Paul just kind of gave some guidance. Contrary to feminists and nut jobs everywhere, Paul did not have a low view of marriage, nor did he have a low view of family, nor did he have a low view of children. Much like the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul esteemed them highly. He viewed them as institutions given by God, created by God, for the good of mankind, for the glory of His Son, Jesus. So when Paul addresses children here, he addresses the children specifically of believers. The children who are in the faith community, he addresses them with specific instructions. Now, how do you know if you're a part of this class or not? We have divided things down so much so that we have not just children as a broad category, but we have a very specific demographic scale. So we have children who are infants, children who are toddlers, children who are 9, children who are teenagers, children who are in college, children who are married, children who have older parents, children all the way down the line. If you are a child, if you've ever been a child, if you have parents, these words apply to you. Does that cover the bases? If you have parents, if you've ever had parents, these words apply to you. We're going to see how they apply as we get through the text. Now, God has a special message for children. Children specifically who are saints. So we need to pay attention to what God says. The book of Acts, I wanted to go back. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought there. I want to go back to Paul's view of children quickly. Now, if you pay close attention to the New Testament, you see that Paul dealt with children quite a bit. Perhaps more so in his writings than any of the other apostles, at least in what we have in the book of Acts, you see Paul interacting with children and families quite a bit. So let me give you a few examples of this. In the book of Acts, we learn that part of Paul's mission strategy, as he went out into a culture to evangelize, to preach the gospel, to bring the gospel to bear on a culture, part of his mission strategy was to evangelize and baptize entire households, entire families. And you see examples of this, especially in Acts 16. You have two examples of it in Acts 16, where Paul evangelized Lydia and ended up baptizing Lydia and her household. Later in that same chapter, he evangelized a jailer and baptized the jailer and his household. And then when you get over to Corinth in 18, chapter 18, Paul baptized Crispus and his household. And then you learn later that he also baptized a man named Stephanas and his household. So Paul's mission strategy was not to go individual to individual. That was a part of it. He could do that if circumstances arose and that was necessary. But part of his mission strategy, the major part, was to get into entire households, to get entire families to come into Christ. That's not a bad approach, is it? Because if you don't approach it that way, you end up with households that are divided. You end up with a weaker church. You end up with a church that maybe will not survive one generation to the next. So there's a method to the madness here. In the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote, mainly to Timothy, who was the minister at Ephesus, Paul had a lot of things to say about households. In fact, he was so bent on this that he said, if you're going to serve as an elder, you better manage your household well. You better manage your household well. In fact, your children need to be believers. Now, that could mean that they need to be faithful to the parents, or it could mean they need to be faithful to Jesus. But either way, Paul's mentioning the children there. He includes them in this scenario. He also said that in his writings to the churches, Paul reveals his deep pastoral concern for children and families, not by just talking about great theological issues and giving all these abstract concepts, but by getting into the nitty-gritty of life. There were issues where you had believers and unbelievers who were married, and parents were concerned about their children. What about my children? And Paul said, don't worry about your children. Your children are saints. How are they saints? How are they sanctified? How are they set apart to God? Well, through the faith of the believing parent. Oh, so your children are holy, he said. Your children are holy through the faith of the believer. And then Paul devotes great sections of his writings to parent-child relationships. All of this is very important. Brief introduction to these things. I want you to explore it. A lot of scripture references that I could lay out for you here. But the point I want to stress at the outset is why, and to answer the question, why did Paul address children directly? Well, he addressed them directly because he counted them as part of the community. He viewed them as Christians. He viewed them as members of the church. He didn't view them as outsiders. He viewed them as insiders. So when he gets to this section of the letter, he's writing all of these great things that we tend to read through adult lenses. We tend to think Paul is writing to adults and big kids, but not little kids. But here, he turns and says, I want to address the little kids. And notice it's a very brief section. It's a very simple section of Scripture as he addresses little kids. He says, little kids, children. And they all perk up. At least we hope they do. And he says, obey your parents in the Lord. For it's the right thing to do. That's why you do it. It's the right thing to do. Okay. The law of God says, honor your mommy and daddy. Okay? I'll tell you what, that command comes with a promise. If you honor your mommy and daddy, God will bless you. God will give you a good life. God will give you a good life here and now. And God will give you a better life in eternity, in the new heavens and new earth. Okay? Honor your father and mother. Obey your parents. And then all the kids would say, okay. And then Paul moves on to address other things. Well, we're going to spend more time here than Paul did so we can unpack it a little bit. Here's what Paul says. Obey your parents in the Lord. It's the first command with a promise. Just to help us understand the distinction here, let's look at it this way. That this command, obey your parents in the Lord, is a teaching that would apply mainly... It would apply mainly to children who are living at home under their parents' authority, under their parents' roof. To make it real clear for you, if daddy is buying the groceries and mommy is doing the laundry, you obey mommy and daddy, okay? Until you start paying the rent and buying your own groceries, you obey mommy and daddy. Because if you disobey mommy and daddy, there are going to be some consequences to pay. So Paul is saying to children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you're living at home, if you're away in a dorm at college, if you're renting an apartment with a bunch of your buddies, until you become self-sustaining, until you become the kind of person who is responsible to pay your own bills, to make your own decisions, and stay out of trouble, it's a good idea. Good advice, it's a command of God to obey your father and mother and to honor them. Okay? The word obey simply means this. It means to listen. First thing, it means to listen, and then it means to do what you just heard. Obedience is not doing your own thing your way. It is listening to someone else's voice and then doing what they told you to do. That's obedience. If you hear the voice and you do not act on what the voice said, if you delay, if you freak out, if you backtalk, if you argue, whine, or complain, that's disobedience. It's disobedience until you act on what that voice, the voice of your parents, told you. Delayed obedience, Shannon and I learned this and we love to apply it to our kids. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Too many parents have gotten into the habit, I'm quoting from Douglas Wilson here, too many parents have gotten into the habit of teaching their children mathematics instead of teaching them theology. You know what that means? That when mommy and daddy get to 1, 2, 3, the kid is learning to count. I've got 5 seconds to disobey, and then I better obey. Unless they go to 7, and then I've expanded my mathematical skills. The theology of God says that mom and dad speak a command, they give a teaching, they give advice, and the expectation is that their kids will act on it. Now that holds true when your kids are little, and it should hold true when they're big. But let me give you kind of a breakdown here. It's a general principle. The risk of saying general principle is you hear that, you say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to someone else. Well, here's a principle for you. Just to help out, we'll get to parents next week, but here's a little trick of the trade for parents. I think this holds true, generally true, that while your kids are infants to about 2 years old, that's a time for you to coddle and care and nurture and gaga and goo-goo and all those things with them. When they turn 2 years old, from the age of 2 up until about the age of 12, it's a good idea for you to lay that stuff aside for a while. And what you need to do as a parent is you need to become a drill instructor. Okay? For about 10 years, if you do this, I've seen it in other people's kids, and I'm beginning to see it in my kids. If you will become a commander instead of a counselor to your kid for about 10 years, then when that kid turns 12, going into 13, then you can switch and become more of a counselor and less of a commander. Okay? But during that 10-year period, you're trying to teach them, instruct them, guide them, train them. And that is not a time for negotiating. It's not a time for debating. It's not a time for everyone casting their vote on what they like to do and don't like to do. You, parent, have been given authority by God to train this child in the things of God. And you're not there to ask his or her permission and whether they like it or not. They don't have all of what is necessary, all the information necessary to make those decisions. So, good advice to parents with younger children. Parents of younger children need to emphasize command. That should be in first place. Command should be in first place, and then counseling should be in second place. And comforting should always be a part of that relationship. And when your children become teenagers, you'll see. You got to shift gears here, and then you become, the primary thing is counsel, give advice, give guidance. Secondary would be command, because at that point, hopefully you train them well enough that they can make some decisions, they can see some options, look at the alternatives, weigh out the pros and cons and those things. They'll remember your voice that they've heard for all those other years, and now you can counsel them. You will still need to command them at times, but you will counsel them. My kids are over there going, oh, so that's what's happening. I get it. I see. Again, and then and part of all of that always should be comfort and love. Do all of that in comfort and love. Now, when children know, when they experience or see that this is how it's going to be, that mom and dad command me because they love me. Mom and dad teach me because they love me. Mom and dad counsel me because they care about me. You are cultivating a culture of grace. You see, it's a culture of grace. Your home, your family life as much as possible, as much as it depends on you, we know it depends on God, but as much as it depends on you, your home life should reflect the grace and glory of God. That's why you do these things. It's not so you can exert authority and power over your kids. You're not a tyrant or a dictator in your home. But you have been given authority by God to rear these children in the things of God. And God is watching to see how you do that. And the consequences of what we do are not just generational. They're not just for this year and 5 years down the road. They are eternal. The children that God has placed in our families are eternal beings. They will never cease to exist. Our children will never go away. They may grow up and move out of the house and live in another state or on the other side of the world, but they will never go away. They will always exist. And they will exist forever in the presence of God, for the glory of God, or they will exist forever apart from God, separated from God. So what we do now, what we do with them, and the way they respond to our teaching and guidance and counsel has eternal consequences. These are serious matters. And so I don't want you to take them lightly. I want you to let it soak in. Children, and that would be children and children, and children across the room. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why do we obey our parents in the Lord? Because the obedience we render to mom and dad is counted as obedience to God. Conversely, the disobedience we render to mom and dad would be counted as disobedience to God. Obey your children in the Lord. Children grow up in a family. And God has arranged that as children grow up, for the first part of their life, the highest and greatest authority in their life is mom and dad. I don't want to be blasphemous here. I don't want you to take it that way. But hear it this way, that for an early part of a child's life as he grows up, in his mind and in his heart, mom and dad are like God to him or her. They're not God. They're not worshipped as God. But they are the highest authority that child knows. When your children hear you teach them, when they hear your counsel, when they hear your advice, they should be hearing behind that the Word of God. This is not just mom and dad. This is the Word of God. They represent God to me. They are representatives of God on my behalf. See? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Doesn't mean that your parents are always right. Doesn't mean that your parents know everything. It doesn't mean that your parents are always doing things in the right spirit. As our brother prayed earlier and confessed, we are not perfect in our parenting skills. We're not perfect as human beings. And so, of course, there will be times when our advice and counsel is flawed and our teaching is not exactly right. But understand that in the overall scheme of things, if we're working together, parents teaching their children, children obeying their parents, God will be glorified. So pop stupidity and psychobabble to the contrary, let me just say this. Obedience is not legalism. Don't play that card. Obedience is not legalism. Obedience is love. If you love your parents, you will obey them. If you don't love your parents, you will disobey them. It's that simple. Obedience is a form of love. Children who obey their parents in the Lord are obeying God and obeying their parents. Obedience is also a form of trust. This is why we command our kids, or God teaches our kids to obey their parents. It is to help create trust in them. When a child hears a command, hears instruction from mom and dad, the child must decide whether to obey or disobey. It's always that case. He will weigh the options. If I disobey, this is what will happen. If I obey, that will happen. And he looks at that, and it happens quickly in his mind. If the child disobeys without consequence, the child will learn that disobedience is okay. that he can get away with anything and eventually get away with murder, as we like to say. Obedience is a form of trust. A child who disobeys mom and dad distrusts mom and dad. A child who disobeys mom and dad thinks that mom and dad are idiots. Usually as they get into the teenage years, if they don't say it with their mouths, in their hearts, or with their attitude, their body language. I can't even do it anymore, I'm too fat. But that kind of disobedience dishonors mom and dad and dishonors parents. Dishonors God. So children must learn to obey their parents and trust their counsel, because in doing these things, here's where I'm going with it, in doing these things in a family context, you are learning to do this in a church context, you're learning to do this in life. This is a training ground. This is a training ground. And so what we want to teach our kids is not just obey mom and dad, do what we tell you because we told you to do it, which sometimes is all the reason your child needs, by the way. Because I said so, that's pretty good. The parents say that. You know why they say that? Because God said it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Why? Why should I? Because I said so, that's why. Oh. And if you don't, I'll curse you. If you do it, I'll bless you. So, it's up to you, life or death. You see? So this is why. Mom and dad can say, because I said so. Well, who are you? I'm God's representative to this family and to you. Oh, well, that changes things. I thought you were just the people who brought me into the world. Yeah. I thought you were the people who kept food in the pantry and clothes on my back and gas in my car and music on my iPod. I thought you were like a vending machine. No, I am God's representative to you to bring you up in the things of God, so that when I launch you off at some point, you don't go to hell, you will go to heaven. You understand me now? Yes, very clear, I get it. And if you don't obey now, I will make this now of your life a living hell. Do you understand that? It feels like hell now. Just wait, it's going to get hotter. Okay? Obedience to the Lord is a form, or obedience to your parents is a form of trusting, loving, and honoring God. Speaking of honor, we'd say this command, this word honor, carries the idea of esteeming highly, of counting something as valuable, as holding it in reverence. In Leviticus 19:32, almost sounds like a date. It's a scripture reference. In Leviticus 19:32, God taught Israel to do this thing. Think of this. It's in the law of God. God said, you rise in the presence of the gray head and honor the face of an old man. That is so contrary to our culture, but it's in the law of God. It's in the Word of God. That God wanted to make sure that a younger generation honored and esteemed highly an older generation. An older man walks into the room, you stand up. An older man gets in front of your face, you don't look at him as some out of touch, distant weirdo, an obstacle, a distraction, someone slowing you down. You honor the face of an old man. You know why he's lived so long? You know why he has all those crow feet and his bags under his eyes and his hair turned gray? He's lived a lot longer than you, for one thing, and biology has its consequences on the human life. But more than likely, he has obeyed the Word of God, and God has granted him long life. Your question should be in the presence of an older man, not, when is he going to get out of my way? When is she going to stop nagging? Your question should be, how do I get to be that age? How do I get to live that long? And the answer is right here. You obey your parents in the Lord, you honor your father and mother, and the covenant promise God gives is you will have a long life. Okay? I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Let's unpack this a little bit more. Disobedience, let's go to the flip side. Disobedience to parents is a grave sin. Now, I understand that in our cultural context, we treat it as kind of a light thing. Everybody does it. I mean, who really obeys their parents? Kids get together and they talk about how crazy their parents are. My mom did the crazy thing. She's a nutcase. I don't know who she thinks I am, but I'll tell you who I think she is. And, oh, your mom's the same way. You think your mom's bad. You should hear my mom. And on you go. Disobedience, dishonoring your parents, not a good thing. Let me show you something from the law of God. Let me show you something that happened in the law of God. In Exodus 21, 15, and then in verse 17, it looks like two random statements made there. God is giving the law of God to Israel, and He's talking in this section about rebellious and disobedient children. And one of the things God says to Israel is, "My people shall not," I'm going to put my own word, here's my own spin. "My people shall not tolerate, accept, or make excuses for rebellious and disobedient children." Here's how they are to be treated. And this is what the Word of God says about disobedient, rebellious children. Children who cursed their parents. In Israel, if a child cursed his mother and father, the law of God says that act of disobedience, that act of dishonor is punishable by death. You curse mom and dad, the whole community is going to rain rocks down on your head. We do not tolerate that among God's people. If you strike, if you hit, if you punch, slap, scratch your mother or father, same thing. The community will rain down stones on your head. God treats disobedience as a grave sin, worthy of capital punishment. And then God gives us this instruction in the law. Now, I'm not suggesting that we apply these things today, okay? But I'm just giving you an illustration. I see some guys like reaching for stones under their chairs. Right? I've always wanted to do this. This is what the law of God says in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and even though they discipline him, he will not listen to them. So here, the parents have tried. Mom and dad have counseled, advised, commanded, taught, they've done everything. The child is unresponsive. He's not unresponsive. He's responding in disobedience. Okay? If he will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gates of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of this city, "This son, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." He's a glutton and a drunkard. Put that in the 21st century context. He's a user. He has a sponsor. He's an addict. He's hooked. Is it clear now? You see where this is going? He's a glutton and a drunkard. The flesh has overcome him. All the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So shall you purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Still think disobedience to parents is just a light issue? Hey, no big deal. Everybody does it. You do it enough in Israel, you lose your life over it. Because to God, it is a big deal. What you do to your parents is what you do to God. That's how it's perceived. You dishonor mom and dad. You disobey mom and dad. You rebel against mom and dad. You spurn their counsel. You reject their advice. You kick sand in their face. You wreck their lives. You bring shame on your house. Mom and dad are going to do more than practice tough love at this point. Tough love is, can you imagine? You take your son over to the elders. We can't do anything else with him. We've done everything. What have you done? There's a sick. Well, this is what we've done for this many years. This is what we put up with. This is what it's cost us. This is how he's hurt us. This is what he's done to us. And the elders of the city say, we can't have that. So here's where your youth ministry program gets real strange, because then you take this kid in your youth group that's screwing things up for everybody, and they get the men of the church over and say, guys, we got a problem. Here's how we're going to deal with it. Oh, man, but I was at a party with this guy last week. Are you crazy? I mean, he's got a good heart. We're going to see his heart here in a few minutes. We're going to see how good it really is. Now, before any of you say, whew, thank God we don't live under the law of Moses. That's what the kids usually say. Thank God we don't live under the law of Moses. I've been dead a long time ago. And your parents are saying the same thing. You better thank God you don't live under the law of Moses, because you have been dead a long time ago. Under the gospel of Christ, this sin is just as serious. The way we deal with it is a little different, but it's just as serious. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, in a context where he lists the reasons the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, in that list, yeah, he talks about all kinds of things like homosexuality and sexual perversions. He talks about those things. He talks about greed and covetousness. He talks about lying and malice and envy. And in the midst of all of those really nasty, dirty, rotten sins, he mentions disobedience to children. And he concludes by saying, even though we know that these things deserve death, or better put, even though we know that those who practice these things deserve to die, our culture tolerates it and approves of it and says this is the way things ought to be. We are fighting an uphill battle. We are engaged in spiritual warfare here. And the issue of whether our children obey and honor or disobey and dishonor is deeper and wider and carries greater consequences than just their self-esteem and psychological awareness and social adeptness and whatever else we want to throw in there as we try to psychologize the truth out of these things. What's at stake here is the heart and mind of our children and whether they worship God or not. If mom and dad will not worship God, son and daughter will not worship God. It's a general rule. There might be an exception to the rule, but I'm not going to bank my life and family on the exception. General rule is, mom and dad, if you do not obey God, your children will not obey God. So mom and dad, you must enforce the law of God in your family. And you don't do it for your sake alone. You do it for the glory of God. You do it for the good of your children. You do it because God has given us some covenant promises here. God has promised to do some things for our children. And this is what we need to insist upon. Remind our children of these things. Here's a promise. Children, if you obey your parents in the Lord, if you honor your father and mother, God promises to reward you. God promises to bless you. You know why I'm going to discipline you? This is what you can tell your son and daughter. You know why I'm going to discipline you? You know why I'm going to practice tough love with you? You know why I'm not going to put up with your sin and rebellion? You know why I'm going to fight for you every moment of my life? You know why I'm going to stay up late at night and worry about you? Because I want God's blessing to come into your life. This is not about me. It's about you in God. I want God's blessing to come into your life. I want you to know that if you do these things, God promises to reward you, to bless you, to give you a good life here and now. One of the reasons God placed you in my family is so that you could have some advantages and privileges that kids born to non-Christian families just don't have. By grace, God has revealed His Son to us and the cross to us and grace to us. And I want you to reap all the benefits and rewards of that. God has revealed His Word to us. God is teaching us. God calls us to worship Him. He will bless us. These are privileges and advantages that God has granted our family that not every family has. Let's not live below our privilege. You see, there are a lot of different ways you can communicate these things to your kid. A lot of different ways. You can bring the law to bear on them and break their hearts, absolutely. And you can bring the gospel to bear on them and heal them and comfort them and restore fellowship in your family. Children need to begin looking at things differently. Stop looking at it as, Mom and Dad are always trying to wreck my life and they're trying to ruin me and they won't let me do anything. And when... So silly. If you could see beyond Mom and Dad, God is serving me through these people. God is blessing me through these people. You go home at the end of a day to a soft bed with a lot of toys and junk and plenty of food and shelter, clothes on your back, people who take you to the doctor when you're sick and they provide for you when you need help and they're there for you to cry on after you realize that they really are there to help you. If you could get to the point where you see your parents as allies in this spiritual conflict and not enemies. The enemy is not in your house. Not if you're in a Christian home. The enemy is outside. Yeah, the enemy is your peers, it's your posse, it's your crew, it's your gang, and what else do you call those people? I forget. That's the enemy. The ones telling you, you don't need to hear, man, your mom and dad are crazy. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to move in with you and you're going to pay the bills? You're going to feed me? No. If we could change our perception of this and see that God is trying to bless us, bless our children through these teachings. Promises of God are for this life on earth and for the future life in the new heavens and new earth. So let's just put it in very simple terms. So simple that when the kids come out of their classes and you want to lean over to them and we pray first, but if your kid happens to say, what was the sermon about today? Or maybe you could just introduce it over lunch. You know what the sermon was about today?
What?
It was like this. It took him 40 minutes to say this. Obeying your parents is the right thing to do, and it makes God happy. Disobeying your parents is the wrong thing to do, and it makes God sad and angry. That's it. Mm-hmm. And if you make God happy, if you please the Lord, He will reward you. What's my reward? What will He do for me? Oh, He'll give you a long life. He'll bless you. He'll give you a good life. A good life. And when you die, He'll bring you into eternal life. Oh. It's a good deal, isn't it? Yeah. You know what a bad deal is? If you disobey mommy and daddy, God will be angry. And He will curse you in this life. It will be hard for you. And when you die, you won't be happy. See how simple that is? These are the things that we need to be teaching our children. If our children are having a hard time, now parents, you know, you got to be honest. Here's how you know. You know because of what you see and experience in your life. You know because of what you feel in your heart and in your conscience. And you know because when parents get around your family, they're like, What? You know, because your community begins to let you know that your kids are out of control, that something is not right. And I don't mean little bitty kids always. Sometimes that's true, but sometimes when they get older. You got to listen. You got to pay attention, not only to what's happening in your family, but pay attention to your community. You might even ask people, how do you think things are going? I mean, you see my family dynamic. You see what's going on there. Do you see anything that I need to be aware of? Maybe I'm blinded. Maybe I'm too close to the forest to see the trees. And then someone can say, yeah, I have noticed this. Let it be someone you trust and you can hear them. We're in this together. Okay, we're in this together. I happen to be a believer in this. I believe it takes a village to raise kids. I believe that. I don't think it takes the village idiots to do it. I believe it takes the Christian village to do it. That's my conviction. It takes Christian villagers to raise a family. And so I want that for my family, and I want that for your families as well. We need to work together to bring up our children and get our families so that they're glorifying God. Okay, so kids, children, if you're having trouble, and this is you teenagers also, and younger kids who might be around, if you're having trouble obeying your parents and honoring your parents, here's the first thing you need to do. You need to ask Jesus to help you. First thing you need to do is go to the Lord Jesus in prayer and say, you've seen what I've been doing to mom and dad, and I need help. I'm going to confess this sin to Jesus, and then I'm going to go to my mom and dad and say, you know what? Things have not been good between us. I've put up a lot of resistance. Maybe I've given you some heartache and grief. I don't want it to be this way. Okay? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. That's the first way to honor someone, is to make yourself lower than them. Honor your parents. Go to them and say, I need help with this. Okay? If you've been mean to your parents, you've made them angry, you put up fights with them, go confess your sin, tell them the truth, ask them to forgive you, get them to pray with you. Tell them, maybe we can go, let's start all over, okay? Maybe we can read the Bible together, pray together, maybe you can text me every now and again, I'll teach you how to text, and we can stay in contact, okay? Parents, on the other hand, if you feel like you need some counsel and advice on these matters beyond just a sermon, again, this is just an introduction, but if you feel like you need some counsel and advice on this, we can point you. The elders and I can point you to some people. We can help you first. We'll do what we can to help. But if it's out of our league, we can connect you with people and resources that will help you. See, we're that serious about it, okay? And we will make sure you get good resources, make sure you get pointed in the right direction, and it will give us something to pray about and check on about, because we don't always know what's going on in our families. Okay? So, we need to work together on these things. And in closing, I just want to remind everyone, that this is a crucial matter. It's not crucial because we happen to be in Ephesians 6 and it's the next verse. It's not crucial just because I want to get on a soapbox about children. It's crucial because of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. I want you to remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not just for adults and big boys and girls. He said, the kingdom of God is for children. When parents were bringing their infants and their children to Jesus so that he could bless them, all the theologians got in the way. All the apostles said, whoa, Jesus is too busy for you. He doesn't need all that. And Jesus said, you guys get out of the way. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. For out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, God has ordained praise. So from the beginning of life to the end of life, God is concerned about us in every stage. Let's remember that. Okay. Well, I appreciate your patience this morning. And again, if you want to continue this conversation, pursue these things even farther, don't hesitate to ask. Let's get together on this and work some things out, okay? I'm going to ask you to be standing as we pray.